Hello. Greetings. Thanks for joining us today. Thank you for giving us the gift of spending time as we seek to explain and understand more of what God has made known in Christ. My name's Ethan, and I work with the Venice Church of Christ. We're Disciples Making Disciples in Los Angeles. We encourage you to subscribe to us where you found us. We'd love to be of assistance to you. Please let us know what you think in the comments, or reach out to us at VeniceChurchOfChrist.org, Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. What if I were to tell you that we have been living through an apocalypse? Imagine it'd be very easy to be very skeptical about that, right? Because after all, we're still here, right? The world has not yet ended. You would expect if there is an apocalypse, there'd be all kinds of dramatic events, mayhem, devastation, signs in the heavens, things of that nature. But another question that we could ask is, why would you expect all of that kind of stuff to happen during an apocalypse? Is it because of things you've seen in movies and television shows? Perhaps the influence of the Left Behind series, and there's a whole doctrinal idea of dispensational premillennialism behind that. The pictures in the Bible, maybe, and the substance of those pictures, and thinking that's what's going to be what's going to happen, as opposed to trying to convey something about some other events that might happen. And that's why it's good for us to spend some time considering apocalypses. And in some respect, honestly, deconstructing a little bit of what we've heard about apocalypses, you know, subjecting it to what the Bible has made known, to see if they are the end of the world or not, and to see how apocalypses in the past have played out, and what that might look like, and looking at what an apocalypse is in terms of a revelation or unveiling, how they reveal who we are and what we're about, and really importantly, what do we do when we experience that kind of an apocalypse? So we keep using this word apocalypse. What does that word mean? Well, apocalypse in English is a transliteration. When we say transliteration, it just means that we're taking a word from a different language, in this case Greek, the word apokalypsis in Greek, and we're transliterating. We're taking it out of the Greek letters and putting it in English letters, basically, and making it an English word. Apokalypsis in Greek, though, is an unveiling or a revelation. Now, some books of the Bible, or parts of books of the Bible, are considered apocalyptic. So this would include Daniel 7 through 12, Zechariah 9 through 14, Revelation 4 through 22. And, of course, there's some in Isaiah. Ezekiel, in some way, seems to be an apocalyptic prophet. And there's a lot of discussion in scholarly circles about whether Jesus is an apocalyptic prophet in terms of the message of what he spoke. So why do we call these books or things that Jesus said apocalyptic? Well, this is because they're receiving messages about current conditions or what will take place. And these messages often involve some kind of angelic intermediary communicating the message or its meaning. And so it's being unveiled or revealed to the person hearing it, thus apocalyptic. And when it comes to apocalyptic, there's this whole collection of hyperbolic, bizarre, cosmic-seeming pattern of imagery. We see it playing out in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, in Daniel, in Zechariah, and then also very much in Revelation. And the messages, as with all prophecy, are often about the downfall of powers and authorities. The fact that they're encoded in this imagery is why we see them as apocalyptic more than merely just prophetic, because they require unveiling or revealing to be understood. And there are some times where the angelic intermediary in these texts will provide that explanation after showing the image. And it's the dramatic imagery of apocalyptic that really gets people to think there needs to be a much more dramatic and fantastic fulfillment than what was actually imagined and expected by God and the prophets involved. And we can see how this plays out in Ezekiel chapter 32, 3 through 10 and 11 through 16. Because Ezekiel will speak of the land of Egypt flowing with blood, that ravines would be filled with blood, that God would cover the sky with darkness, that the sun and the moon would not shine. And this really sounds dramatic, right? We're already envisioning how this would play out in a movie. But then the prophet explains that all of this would come to pass when the king of Babylon would come and attack Egypt. That we can also see how this works in Revelation. And maybe Revelation that makes it a little bit clearer. I know, believe it or not, right? Something in Revelation can make something else clear. Because in verses 19 and 20, We see an explanation to given. Now, John had been shown this image that all of a sudden he just turns around while he's been praying on the Lord's Day, and he sees this figure. And this figure is being described in terms of the Ancient of Days and the one like a Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. And we're told that in his hands are seven stars and that there are seven lampstands in verse 11 through 18. We're told that this is Jesus. And Jesus explains to John, the seven stars that you've seen are the seven angels of the seven churches of Asia. And the seven lampstands are those seven churches. And it's a really important key to understanding Revelation, because John sees stars and lampstands. But the stars and lampstands mean angels and churches. And so what is seen is not what is meant, but refers to what is meant. And that's really the key of apocalyptic. So yes, Ezekiel sees all these dramatic images but those images aren't the thing happening. They refer to something happening. They refer to what is meant. And what is meant with those images is a transition of power, where the powers that have been are trampled and fall, and new powers arise. And so we look at how apocalyptic finds its fulfillment. What are the events that take place, or what are the things that happen that are the referent to which all of these images have been pointing? Well, for instance, Ezekiel. Ezekiel has seen a lot of images about the fate of Jerusalem and Judah and the surrounding nations. And it happens in a very narrow time frame, around 594 to 585. A couple messages are in the 570s. Now, there's also messages about encouraging a future restoration. Now, these messages found their fulfillment when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. And everybody was exiled. They're also fulfilled in how the Persians gained authority over the entire ancient Near East, the final collapse of Egypt, how other groups fared, and then, of course, the final ultimate restoration of Israel to its land, and, of course, what God would accomplish in the Messiah. In Daniel, you see these visions of these different beasts and things, and most of them find their fulfillment. And this is by common confession, that the beasts and things that are seen are Babylon, Persia, then the Macedonians, either the Ptolemies and Seleucids, the Romans, and then the Messiah and the destruction of the Second Temple. A lot of times, the dispensation of premillennial, so we'll try to posit a gap at one point, and then a later fulfillment. But there's no doubt that many of the images that are being seen have their fulfillment in the rise and fall of these ancient empires who have been controlling the area we call the Levant, in which the Holy Land lay. What Jesus had to say as an apocalyptic prophet, a lot of it found its fulfillment within the generation that he lived in, with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the end of the first Jewish war of 68 through 70. Even Revelation. Revelation is credibly understood to have been fulfilled in the collapse of the Roman Empire and the ascent of Christianity over paganism in much of what is being said. Now, when I say all of this, there's this lingering question. Well, isn't apocalyptic about the end of the world? I mean, because apocalyptic end of the world. We've been really trained deep to have that association. And it blinds us to what's actually going on here in Scripture. There are some messages that are apocalyptic, and they are about the end of the world. So we can look at Matthew 25 and all the images about the judgment and the return of Jesus. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 22 and verse 6, that kind of looks at the final judgment, what happens afterward. But most apocalyptic is not about the end of the world. It's about the end of a world, the current power structure of the time. And we can see this even in 2 Peter 3. When Peter talks about a great cataclysm that happened in the flood, he says that the former world then perished by that flood, that the present world is stored up by fire. And it's hard for us to imagine, because when we think about the flood, we can understand how there's great devastation in the flood. But when the waters drain, it's the same stuff that was there before. It's hard for us to see that a world perished there. But it's because that we've taken the end of the world to be a very concrete destruction of everything to its elimination, where clearly the antediluvian world certainly perished in the flood, even though the world continued on. And it's one of those things where, imagine what it would have felt like and been like to be an Israelite in 722, an Assyrian in 612, the men of Judah in 586, the Egyptians in 525, the Persians in 332, the Jewish people in our own era in 68 through 70, or the Romans living through the trials of the 3rd century, the barbarian invasions and collapse of Rome in 39 to 430, and the ultimate end of late antiquity in the middle of the 6th century with the most likely Black Death and things of that nature. And they underwatched everything they knew and understood change in a moment when the power and lands that they had seen were overthrown and devastated. Now, did the world end for any of those groups or people? No, it carried on. And it's interesting that for a lot of those destructions, people in other parts of the world were completely unaffected, did not cause them any bother or distress. Life just carried on for them as it always had. But in all these situations, those affected had their world ended and a new system emerged. And that's how we can understand how Peter can stand up on the day of Pentecost and say, this is what the prophet Joel had spoken of in Joel 2, 28 through 32. When Joel said the sun would grow dark, the moon would turn to blood, but the sun, okay, when Jesus was on the cross, the sun was darkened for a while. No explanation that the moon had turned to blood at any time or you had any other of these signs. But again, these images were never expected to have a concrete manifestation. It represents that which it's referring to, which is continually being shown as a changing of the guard, the end of one set of powers and the rise of another. And of course, what Peter's proclaiming is the ultimate end of one set of powers, because it was the end of the powers and principalities, having enslaved everybody without any hope, because the Son of Man and the kingdom he received from the Ancient of Days was powerfully established. And it's really vividly illustrated in Revelation 12 as well. Same events going on. The world had not ended. But their world, the world before Satan had been defeated and the power of sin and death broken, had absolutely been ended. And so that we can see why a lot of people remain confused about apocalypses, right? Because the dramatic hyperbolic pictures of the end of the world that Hollywood might imagine are very exciting. And when you say that there's a much more mundane truth involved, not nearly as attractive. The Bible is not nearly as invested in the end of the world as people in the world are, and even a lot of Christians are. Even Revelation. Yes, Revelation seems to address the ultimate end of the world in Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Absolutely does in chapters 21, 22. But that's not most of the book, is it? Most of the book that most imagines about the end of the world, Revelation, is not about the end of the world. Most of the rest of it are these things that take place that come before the world ends. And so we can understand that there have been many apocalypses in the past. And we can rightly understand that the life, death, resurrection, lordship of Jesus is apocalypse. And the gospel message is its own apocalypse in a way, because it's a message that was revealed in Ephesians 3. So again, be very clear that apocalypses may end a world, but they're not necessarily the end of the world. So that still leads us to the question, how can we have gone through an apocalypse? I'm going to say, well, we've just gone through an apocalypse. Well, we might well have experienced or be in the midst of experiencing an apocalypse in the sense that we have explored at the end of a world in which we've lived and thus the beginning of a new one. This is an important disclaimer about it. These apocalypses may feel it look like and look like biblical apocalypses. They may be part of a greater way in which a nation or era is being judged. But they're going to differ because God has not specifically revealed that this is going on as an apocalypse through angelic intermediaries in the encoded language of apocalyptic. So it's not like we can say, well, it's prophesied in Revelation that we are going to go through this specific thing at this specific time in our own era. That is not what we are saying. But it's not the only way that apocalyptic language is being used in the New Testament is about these kind of apocalypses anyway. And we can see this really in when Simeon, in Luke 2, 25 through 35, who had been told by the Spirit he would see the anointed king of Yahweh before he would die. And so he goes into the temple when Joseph and Mary went to present Jesus there in the temple complex. He holds Jesus, he in his prayer and his benediction to God about this, he spoke of Jesus as a light of revelation, which is the Greek word apokalypsin, which is from apokalypsis. in Luke 2:32 to the Gentiles. That's what he would serve as. And he's talking with Joseph and Mary, especially Mary. And Simeon says that Jesus was going to be the catalyst for revealing, apokalupthosin, the thoughts of many in Israel in verse 35. And so Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, lordship, and in his imminent return, is an apocalypse, because he's making God's purposes known to the nations, and he's exposing the hearts and thoughts of many. And it's in this sense that we absolutely can talk about living through apocalypses, in which we live through situations where we see the revelation. Because again, apocalypsis means a revelation or an unveiling, revealing or unveiling. And we see the revealing or unveiling of our own thoughts and hearts, and the thoughts and hearts of others. What are these revealing moments of life? Well, we often encounter them in times of distress and trial. And that distress and trial could be personal, could be in our families, could be in our communities, it could be in the nation or around the world. We can see that in James 1, 22-25, right? The person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and what he sees, and he either forgets what he looks like and is a hearer, not a doer, but the one who does is the one who continues to persevere on. In a very real way, this is what Jesus is expecting when he ends the Sermon on the Mount with his story about where you build your house. Because notice that those who build their house on the rock and on the sand both do that. But what happens? You have the rain and winds come and beat down on the house. And the foundation is whether it's going to hold in those rain and wind. And that rain and wind are the various trials and difficulties in life. And it's even part of proverbial wisdom, right? The trials expose our character. It exposes who our friends are. It shows us who we really are when we've gone through trial and distress. What are we talking about? What would these apocalypses be like? Well, in our personal lives, it would be experiencing a major illness. If we lose employment or go through major change of employment, that we age and how we deal with the effects of age. In our families, the fact that we have relatives who die. People go through divorces. We see transition of children, where people have children, children are raised, children leave the household. In communities, we see shifts of population. We can see natural or artificial disasters that take place, everything from floods or tornadoes or earthquakes to shooting events, things of that nature. On a national level, there are major political events, wars, pandemics, significant repetitive or regional natural and artificial disasters, when things just aren't localized and they spread. And of course, on a global level, wars, massive or artificial natural disasters, pandemics, things of that nature. And when we understand this way, we can certainly see, yeah, we absolutely have been living through an apocalypse, or perhaps many apocalypses. I mean, haven't the events of the past few years definitely exposed to ourselves, our hearts and minds, and the hearts and minds of many other people? Haven't we learned some things about ourselves and others? Maybe there's some things that have really encouraged us and helped us move on, but other things that we would rather have not had to learn and have led us to great distress and lamentation and mourning. And haven't people really shown us who they are and what they believe and prioritize in the midst of all of this? So now we get perhaps one of the most important issues and questions of all about apocalypses. Well, what do we do? How do we live through that? How do we endure them in ways that glorify God and Christ? We'll be very clear about this, that an apocalypse is very much like the day of Yahweh. In Amos 5, verses 18-20, Amos is just incredulous. So there are some people who want the day of Yahweh to come. It's like, why would you want that? It is a day of darkness and not light. No one should want that. You should not want to live through an apocalypse. The proverb associated often with the Chinese is appropriate. May you not live in interesting times. You don't really want to. It's not a good time. Because wherever there are apocalypses, there's going to be distress and pain and trauma. There are reasons for lament. The Bible is full of laments about days of judgment and apocalypses. The book of Lamentations is all about that. In Revelation 18, we see an example of that. Many others. But even if we don't desire them, they're going to come if they're going to come. So how do we endure apocalypses? Well, there's a lot that we can get from the prophets and apostles who provided messages of hope in those times of apocalypse and distress. So for instance, for Israel, there's Isaiah 40-66, Jeremiah 30-31, Ezekiel 34-48, and that message in Joel 2:20-32. They're providing hope for Israel that yes, after the days of judgment and difficulty and distress and pain, there would be a day of restoration and renewal of the covenant. In Romans 8, 31 through 39, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, two of the most encouraging passages in the New Testament, well, they're trying to center Christians in the love of God and the hope of resurrection and glory in the midst of great trial, where these Christians are going through an apocalypse of distress and trial and suffering, that they're being poured out for their faith, that there is a hope that they're anchored in that's giving them the strength to endure. That's also why John sees Revelation 20, verse 11 through 22, verse 6, that ultimate end of what it looks like for Christians to provide encouragement for the saints. Because really, the only way we're going to be able to endure in the face of an apocalypse, and these apocalypses, especially when they become very strong, will wipe everything away. Well, people will lose everything. They will lose their homeland. They will lose the ideology that they were nourished in and sustained in. Everything that they've ever been taught is now being thrown in doubt and question. That's the strongest storm that there is. But when we anchor ourselves in love of God and Christ and hope of the resurrection, we can endure, because that will be able to allow us to endure anything, because we understand and expect that anything else on this earth is very transitory and shaky, that by holding firm to the fact that God loves us no matter what, and that we have the hope of resurrection in Jesus, we can endure anything, and we can be endure in the face of an apocalypse. That's how we're going to make it through an apocalypse. But the question then comes, what should we do with what we see? Because apocalypses are not just disturbing because of what we experience ourselves, but also because of what we see from ourselves and other people. Because we see who we really are when things are down and difficult. We see where, when we are in distress, we are tempted to sin and go back to the ways of the world. And it's not just about ourselves, though, right? We also get to see who others are, what they really think about people, to what they turn, and what they emphasize in moments of distress, what really guides and informs their lives. And there's a difficult tension that we have to hold these things, because we really should not forget what we have seen. When we show ourselves who we are, and others show us who they are, we need to accept that and believe that. And that's that James 1, 22-25 process, right? Seeing your natural face in a mirror and trying to come to grips with that. Because we're not going to like what we see, both from ourselves and from other people. But when people show us that, we do not do ourselves any favors if we delude ourselves by saying, well, that really didn't happen. Or what we see really didn't see, we didn't really see. And we try to do that because we're trying to move forward, right? But it's not very helpful. And the reason it's not helpful is because look around us in the world today. One of the major crises we see is a lack of accountability. That horrible things happen, and there's this kind of desire to have collective amnesia about it. Well, we're going to pretend that really didn't happen. We're not going to really deal with it. We don't want to go through having to hold people accountable. And then that doesn't stop it. It just makes it grow and magnify. And nothing good comes when you don't have accountability for that kind of stuff. So on the one hand, when people show us who they are, we need to believe them. But on the other hand, we are called upon to love our neighbor as ourselves, that we need to seek the best interests of others, to give people the benefit of the doubt. And in saying this, we need to remember that people are never as bad as they are at their worst or as good as they are about their best. We'd be delusional about ourselves, right, if we thought that, well, I am who I am when I'm at my best. That's not who we really are. It's just as delusional, well, I am who I am when I'm at my worst, because that's also not who we are. That as human beings, we have the capability of great evil and great good, and that's true of each and every one of us. And each and every one of us, in our own ways, has done great evil, and we've also been able to accomplish great good. That's true about ourselves. It's true about other people. By their very nature, apocalypses are going to very easily bring out the worst in other people, and very often brings out the worst in ourselves. Now, as we have opportunity, we should not treat people according to how they behave during an apocalypse. We should still seek to show them love, mercy, and grace in Romans 12, 1 Peter 2, and chapter 4. And this is a very difficult line to balance, after all, because we can't forget what people have told us about themselves, but we're supposed to treat them with love, mercy, and grace, and that's hard enough in what we would might consider normal times, although normal is just a setting on a dryer. It's all the more difficult as we go through an apocalypse and everything is being undermined, and we're going through significant trial and distress. But we see this really modeled well for us in Jesus, and we need to do that for other people. Because Jesus was very clear-eyed about humanity. In John 2, and verse 24-25, John says, he knew what was in man. He knew what man was about. But God loved the world and gave Jesus for it in John 3:16. John says that Jesus loved his own until the end in John 13 and verse 1. It's really powerful. Jesus loved them to the end, even though he knew that means Judas, who betrayed him. Jesus loved him to the end. Peter was going to fall short and deny him, but Jesus loved him to the end. And all the disciples would flee, yet Jesus loved them to the end. In Hebrews 5 verse 8, we're told Jesus learned obedience in all that he suffered. And we learn a lot of important lessons about ourselves, about life, about one another, about character and virtue when we go through apocalypses. And above all things, while Jesus is being crucified, a situation for him that would be considered apocalyptic if there ever was one, he asked for the Father to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing in Luke 23:34. And so despite all the difficulty, and it's a lot of difficulty, we must find ways to show love and grace even when people have shown us who they are. So yeah, we've lived through apocalypses. We have watched the world as we have understood fall apart. But the end of that world did not mean the end of the world. We're still here. And in the midst of apocalypses, we've learned a lot about ourselves and others. How are we going to respond to that? Are we going to shrink away in despair? Or are we going to find ways to remain resolute in hope, faith, love, and grace? That Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was the cause of the revealing of the hearts and minds of many people. And to this very day, his word, his purposes, his kingdom is the same and reveals the hearts and minds of many. And may we be found firm in faith, hope, love, and grace when we stand exposed before him, and in that way be able to obtain the resurrection of life, having endured the apocalypses of this world. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. We're so thankful, Father, that you have loved us and made provision for us and cared for us, all the gifts that you've given us for Jesus and the Spirit, the world, the Word, the creation, all the beautiful things of this life, the prosperity and all the good things that you have given us. We never want to forget that or make light of it. We're mindful that there are many going through all kinds of distress. Many who are sick of COVID-19 or other things, we pray that you'd heal them. Those who've been trying to take care of those who are sick, the medical workers and others, please strengthen and sustain them. We pray for all those in distress and pain and grief that you would comfort them. You provide for those who are in need, that you'd preserve life wherever it is in danger, and that your justice and righteousness would flow in our land and throughout the world, and that the powers and principalities would submit to your purposes and glorify you. We're mindful, Father, that there are all these apocalypses that go on, all these times of revealing, the revealing that happen in great disasters, in events that completely overthrow the status quo, and the end of worlds and the beginning of new worlds. And of course, our own apocalypses, where the hearts and minds of that are revealed, our own hearts and minds or hearts and minds of others. We pray, Father, in all of these things that we may anchor ourselves in you and our confidence in your love and grace and mercy toward us and the hope of resurrection that we share in Jesus, and that we would keep that in mind. You would help us keep that in mind and give us the strength to overcome and endure all the apocalypses that we endure. We pray, Father, that we would recognize who people are, and they are what they say they are, in the midst of these kind of trials and distresses, yet remembering that all of us are not as good as we are at our best, and not as bad as we are at our worst. And still you treat people with love, grace, and mercy, even when they have shown us who they are in the midst of apocalypses. And we pray, Father, for the ability to endure all things until your Son returns, and the end does come. We can share in the resurrection of life in him with you forevermore. We earnestly desire this in his name. Amen. We're again so glad that you've joined us. Love to hear your thoughts about apocalypses and things of this nature. If any questions, if we can be of any service to you, please let us know. Subscribe to us where you found us here. Let us know what you think in the comments. You can reach out to us at adventistchurchofchrist.org on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. And may the Lord bless and keep you until we're able to meet again.